So, I don't know, there's a little awkward moment back there. If you notice, really good worship, by the way, amen? Amen. That last song, powerful, powerful. But then I got stuck behind the drums and I couldn't get out. So that was a little weird, trying to get out from behind there. But anyway, it happens. Well, good morning. How's everyone doing? Yeah, it is a holiday weekend, I know, and a lot of people are on vacation. I know there's several watching. Good for you while you're out of town. But while we're here, we're going to hear from God's Word this morning. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn. Actually, we're going to be all over God's Word this morning. So hold on. I'm going to start in Romans. You can open up your book to Romans. We're going to be in chapter 15 just for one verse, but we're going to dive around just a little bit. You know, we've been spending our time in the book of Daniel as we've been working through our series. But before we get there, I just want to welcome everyone. I want to say it's good to see you here this morning. And as we prepare our hearts for what God is going to do this morning, you can see everything's kind of geared toward where this message is going this morning. So I want you to be prepared to take good notes this morning if you have a pen and paper. If you don't, you can go back and watch it on our website. It'll be up tomorrow, correct? If not, you can go back today on Facebook. It only stays on Facebook for, what, 30 days now? But that's why we back it up on our website, and it's actually better quality there too. So anyway, so we're right in the middle of a series that we began about, 5 weeks ago. We have about 4 more weeks in this series. Series is built around this book right here. It's built around this book, and most of you should have a copy of this book. If you don't, we have copies back there. You can welcome to take one. We just ask that you take one per household for right now. We ran out. We got some more. That's great. If you want to give a little donation to help us cover the cost of the book, you can do that, but you don't have to unless you take more than one book. How about that, okay? So anyway, with that, it's built around this book, Thriving in Babylon. And I really like this subheader here. It says, Why Hope, Humility and Wisdom Matter in a Godless Culture. It's a great book, excellent read, particularly since we are living in a godless culture right now, right? So if you've been reading through the book, and I hope you have, you see that the author, Larry Osborne, has really built a lot of the theme around this from the book of Daniel. We spent a lot of time over there in that book over the last several weeks. We've walked through that, but if you notice last week, Charlie preached about hope. I mean, remember last week? You took good notes. It was a good sermon, wasn't it? Good sermon. He talked about hope, and he talked about the kinds of hope that sometimes we have in life. You know, sometimes we have the kind of hope that says, I hope I win the lottery. That's not real hope, is it? Right? You know, some of us walk through life going, I hope it's all going to work out. You know, that's not good hope, right? Then there's this other hope that we might have where we might look at life from a positive outlook and we go, my hope is that you have positive vibes and good thoughts. Have you heard that one before? I hear that all the time. It makes me sick because that doesn't work either, right? It doesn't work at all. This is not the kind of hope that we see lived out by Daniel, the Daniel of the Bible. Rather, Daniel lived out this hope that was rooted in the certainty, and this is important for us today, that God was in control. God is in control. Amen? And so God is bigger than, just for those of you that need to hear this morning, he's bigger than our circumstances. He is bigger than whatever you're facing right now. He is big enough to take care of it because if he's done it before, he will do it again, right? He'll do it again. You know, as I was preparing this message, I was reminded of a song, and I played it several times this week by Delirious, a contemporary Christian band, if you're not familiar with Delirious, okay? And they've been around, well, they're not together any longer. I'm aging myself out here because the song I was thinking about came out in the year 2000, and it's called God is Bigger Than. Not super theological. I mean, it's good. It's grounded. I mean, it's not like it's deep theological meaning behind it. But when you get to the chorus, it was pretty strong because this is what the chorus said. It said, God is bigger than the air I breathe, the world that we're going to leave. God will save the day, and we all will say, my glorious. And that's going to happen one day, isn't it? We're going to stand before him, and we're going to glorify Jesus for the glory of God the Father. Amen? And so that takes us to Romans chapter 15, verse 13. We'll start there. And it says in the scripture, listen to this, may the God of hope fill you with joy and peace as you, what's it say? Trust him so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Key words in there. Fill you with what? Joy, peace, so that you what? Trust in him, and then you would overflow with hope and power given to you by the Holy Spirit. Someone needs to hear that this morning. See, because we walk through life sometimes hopeless. We walk through life without power, and it's because we have not gone to the source, right? So you need to hear that this morning. We have absolute certainty that no matter, listen to me this morning, what is happening around us, no matter what is fighting for the attention of our heart, no matter what is going on, whether it's good times or bad times. How many of you have gone through some bad times recently? Raise your hand, right? How many of you going through some good times, right? Sometimes we're like, it's like in Spanish, we say, más o menos, we don't know what's going to happen. You know, it's one day or the next, right? No matter what's happening, whether it's easy, whether it's hard, this is what's important. We have, as followers of Jesus Christ, the certainty that God is in control. That's the kind of hope that Daniel had. And if you've been paying attention over the last several weeks, it was really bad in Babylon. Babylon was bad. It was wicked. It was depraved. It was evil. It was corrupt. That's it. The culture was awful. And no matter how bad, how wicked, how evil, how corrupt it was in Babylon, this is important and we get this. Daniel was convinced that God was going to show up. Did you hear that? He was convinced that God was going to show up. And I got news for you. God did. God did. That's the kind of hope that Daniel had. And I got news for you. That's the kind of hope that we need today. That's the kind of hope you need today. So before we get too far into the message this morning, let's stop and let's ask God to put his blessing on this word this morning, okay? Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for everything that's laid out for us that shows us examples of the past, Lord. We have this rich biblical history that can show us all the goodness that you provided with all the silliness and all the things that we bring to it, Lord, as humans. We try to get out, we get in your way, we try to be God, and yet you are gracious and you love us and you've provided Jesus. And so this morning, Lord, I pray that as we reflect on this word, Lord, that not only will we take notes, but we would take what we hear and that we would apply it to our lives so that we would not fall victim to those who are hopeless, but instead we would have the hope that's found in Jesus. And we pray that now in your precious name. And all God's people said, amen. You know, as I was preparing this, I was thinking about last week's message. Charlie brought a great message on hope. And this week we're going to be talking about hope killers. But as I was thinking about putting this together, it became very clear to me that things that were considered hope killers 10, 20, 30, 40 years ago are not necessarily hope killers for us today because times have changed, haven't they? At least those things that might have affected us years ago are not quite the same as they are today. Technology has come such a long way. Innovation is at a point that we have never seen it before, right? I mean, we're blown away by the things that we're seeing. Because of the internet, we are more connected than we have ever been before, right? So, you know, the things that might have brought us to our knees in the past may not be the same things that they were then today. You know, you might get stuck in traffic. That's not a hope killer necessarily. You know you're going to get there. You know, we see the news and there's all these planes and all this tragedy happening all over the world. That could be a hope killer. But the real issue, as I was thinking about it, is we think about those things and we're like, they're out there and they don't apply to me. Has anybody ever felt that way? I got one honest person back there, right? These are big things that are happening. They don't apply to me. I mean, they might affect me, right? But we've been living with, let's be honest, those fears for so long that to some degree we've become desensitized to it, right? And so now the fears and the things that would cause us to become hopeless are more personal. They're closer to home. Would you agree with me on that to some degree? Okay. In the world that we live in today, those are just symptoms when we look at the bigger picture of the real hope killer. A hope killer today might be, and I'm going to be a little joke around a little bit here, might be the worry that Twitter is going to go away. You know, that I might lose my social media. You know, I mean, God forbid I'm not able to share with the world the meal that I ate last night. God forbid that I'm not doing a how-to video on me going to the mailbox, how to check your mailbox, five steps, here you go, you know? I mean, the silly things that we do on social media, but that is really what the reality is of the world today, right? But seriously, let's break this down. For Christians, hope killers are things like, let's write them down, fatigue, isolation, worry and fear, shame, unhealthy relationships, somebody needs to hear that, striving, being spiritually myopic, false hope. Those are things that diminish hope because they lead to despair. They lead to doubt. They lead to a sense of hopelessness. Those things, in contrast with a biblical understanding of hope, we need to understand that the Bible gives us a confidence that's based on God's promises. But when we lean into those things, those promises diminish because we're focused on the bad. So let's break these down. Let's look at them a little more closely for a few minutes and let's dive into God's word as we do that. But hope killers, let's look. Number one, fatigue and exhaustion. That's the first one I gave you. And here's the truth. And if you can't relate with this, then there's something wrong with you. But when we're overwhelmed with physical and spiritual exhaustion, okay, it makes it difficult to sustain hope. Yeah? It makes it difficult to sustain hope. It makes it difficult to even sustain connection with people. I just don't want to be around people today, man. I need to go back in my cocoon and I need to lay in the corner. I don't want to be around anybody because life is terrible. Can anybody relate with that? We've been there before. One of the questions I often ask church people, I often ask our church planners, I often ask anybody who's in ministry is, what are you doing to replenish and rest? What are you doing to refresh yourself? Are you taking time for yourself? We're very focused on that, Charlie, right? We talk about those things. It's very important. You see, because I know firsthand the effects of exhaustion spiritually and physically. And you know what? I never want to go back there again. I don't want to go back there again. That's why I know it's important to rest and replenish in the Lord. Look what it says. We shared the scripture earlier, Isaiah 40. Look at verses 30 and 31. It says, even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted, but they who wait on the Lord or for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like angels. Eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That's what I want for my life. But it only comes when I wait for the Lord. Wait for the Lord. Have you ever got so busy trying to solve your own problems that you've just put yourself in complete exhaustion? You've run yourself to fatigue. And before you know it, you haven't waited on the Lord. And guess what? You've fallen. We need to wait for the Lord. He shall renew our strength. Fatigue and exhaustion can also lead to hope killer number two, isolation. This is dangerous. Being separated from others can diminish hope. It really can. While connection, on the other hand, multiplies hope. It really does. This is why the body of Christ is meant to meet together regularly. That's why we have large group. That's why we have small group. That's why we have life on life together. We'll get coffee. We'll eat. We'll have fun. We'll do some things together. We'll even get together and talk about God's word. We are living life together. Here's an illustration for you. How about this? Has anybody ever seen a severed leg just walking down the street by itself? Anybody? If you have, you're weird. Has anybody ever seen a severed arm continue to operate out, apart from the body, doing what it usually does? Anybody? No. And you know why? Because the arm and the leg are supposed to be attached to the body. The body. The body is, those pieces apart from the body are useless. They're no good to you or anybody else. The whole body needs to be attached together with one head under Christ. You see how that works? Proverbs 18:1, it says this, "Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment." That's so true. Have you ever run into somebody who you want to give them advice, they're like, And you give them advice and they run away. Anybody ever experienced that before? You know? And I'm not saying that we all know it all, but sometimes we can speak counsel on somebody's life. Let me be clear on that. But when you give it to them and they're like, mm-mm. You know how many times that happens in church? You talk to somebody, a pastor, pastors, we try to speak into someone's life, and you know what? Next week they're not in church, and then they're gone. You try to read, they ghost you. And you're like, what's going on? Right? They've isolated himself. Why? Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire, he breaks out against sound judgment. That's what the word says. Isolation, listen, can lead to self-centeredness. Okay? And what it does, it withdraws from sound counsel. That's what it does. That's why one of our core values, again, is connect, gather. We believe it's important for us to get together in large group. It's important for us to get together in small group. It's important for us to live life on life. Hebrews 10 says this in verse 24, 25. "And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as in the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near." Amen. Amen. Hope killer number three. Worry and fear. Worry and fear. I hope some people are taking notes. When we allow fear to dominate our lives, it leads to a lack of hope. Period. Oh no! Oh, anybody ever been in that position before? You know, put the pillow over your head. It leads to paralysis. And it does, it leads to paralysis both spiritually and physically. Worry and fear lead us to dwell on things that are gonna keep us stuck. They're gonna keep us stuck, and they're gonna keep us in a place, stuck in a place where we're useless to ourselves and we're useless to others. That's just the truth. Isaiah 41:10, it says, "Fear not," this is God speaking, "for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Amen. God is in control, and God is our source. Why should we worry? Why should we fear? We got God. God who's bigger than anything else on our side. And yet, oh my gosh, am I going to make it this week? Whew. I could go on and on about worry and fear. You know, in Matthew 6, it's very clear. It tells us, why worry about today? Don't worry about it. Don't worry about tomorrow. It'll take care of itself. Don't worry. It's true. You know, last week, I don't remember where it was. I might be intersecting several teachings that I've taught a few times this week. So forgive me if I had. But it tells us that his mercies are new when? Every morning. So he's giving us mercies for what? For what? Today. Not for tomorrow, not for yesterday. Yesterday's used up. Now we're in today. He's given us new mercies for today, and that means that tomorrow he's going to give us new mercies for tomorrow. So we don't need to worry about tomorrow. Worry and fear do nothing but decapitate us spiritually. That's all it does. It causes us to just stay stuck. We need to really lean into the scripture. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. That's what God is going to do. That's the certainty that we have in God. So worry and fear, when they go unchecked, they can lead to hope killer number four. And you know what that is? Grumbling. Anybody ever grumbled before? If you're not raising your hand, you're a liar. Grumbling. When we grumble, you know what we do? We are simply complaining about God's care for our lives. You know that, right? We're complaining about God's care for our lives. In fact, what we do is we begin to think that, you know what, God is making me wait, and I'm tired of waiting. I'm going to figure this out on my own. Right? And what do? We put on our God pants and we try to be God. And then we fit and we realize something. They don't fit. They don't fit. They don't fit. Look what it says in Philippians chapter 2. Verse 14, it says, do everything without complaining and arguing. Yeah, no, I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, this one is pretty, this is a warning, by the way. Chapter 10, verse 10, it says, and don't grumble as some did, and then were destroyed by the angel of death. You know what he's referring to in that scripture? He's referring to the Israelites. After they got out of Israel, out of Egypt, and they started wandering in the desert, they started grumbling. They didn't trust God. And they were like, when are we gonna? They were like the kids in the backseat, when are we gonna get there? When are we gonna get there? They just were grumbling the whole way. They didn't trust God. They didn't trust God when they got there. And as a result, they were destroyed. They wandered in the desert for 40 years. They just wandered in the desert. This is sometimes what we do. We just wander. We just wander. We're just looking around, looking for something. We're never looking up at God. We just wander around in the desert. And as a result, they died there. And so it says, and don't grumble as some of them did, and then were destroyed by the angel of death. These things happen, listen to this, to them as examples for us. They were written down to warn us who live at the end of the age. Wow. What do you think of that? Another hope killer that a lot of us face, and this is a big one, is shame and from striving. Sometimes we have shame because we're trying to earn something. We're working hard to earn God's approval, make up for our sin. You know, I got to get right with God, man. I know that he forgave me of my sin, but man, I got to do something for him. I got to work hard. I got to figure this out. And here's the problem. Here's the truth. We just can't. All that you do, when you shame yourself into trying to strive for something that was given to you for free, is you put yourself in bondage. You're just trapping yourself. You're putting handcuffs on yourself. We can't. All that striving for not, listen to me this morning, will crush your hope. It will crush your hope. It's a hope killer because you're trying to earn something that God freely gave through his son, Jesus Christ. Period. And striving in your own stress, you know what it's going to do? Listen to me this morning. It's going to lead to anxiety. It's going to lead to stress. Whereas true striving, which you know what really is true striving, is abiding in Christ. It's abiding in Christ. It's abiding in Christ and serving others from a point of grace, the same grace that you've been given. Remember week one, we said, you know, how do we stand firm and how do we love well? That's how. Abide in Christ and serve others out of grace. Psalm 46:10, very simple passage. This is what it says. This is all we got to do. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. He has done the work. All we must do is follow. Hope killer number six, unhealthy relationships. I don't know why it is that sometimes we're pulled into unhealthy relationships. You ever notice that? We know that they're unhealthy, but we still go after them. I don't know why. So what is an unhealthy relationship? Well, I mean, it could be a number of things. It could be associating with those who have a lack of faith, those that have different morals, those that can emotionally and spiritually deplete your hope. Have you ever been around someone like that before? Yeah? A few of you have. The rest of you don't know. Okay. All right. Have you ever heard this saying before? Hurt people hurt people. Hurt people hurt people. It's true. And how can hurt people be healed? Jesus. Through Jesus, which is our hope. That wasn't a trick question, I promise, okay? They're like, I don't know, Paul. How do they hurt? How do they do that? Proverbs 4:23. scripture we all know, but I want you to look at it from this context about unhealthy relationships. It says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. So if you get into the wrong relationship or you are hanging out with the wrong people, it could determine the course of your life. Do you see that? Hope killer number 7. I'm giving you a lot. I know, I'm sorry, but we need to cover all the bases. Being spiritually myopic. All right? So what does that mean? It means nearsightedness. Okay? This simply is when we lose perspective. We judge God's goodness, we judge God's power, listen, by our current reality. We look at ourselves and go, man, God's good, you know, when things are going bad, really? You know, for example, if things are going good, going great, we're like, hallelujah, we're praising God, you know? I'll go to church, yeah, you know? Things are bad, we're like, man, where's God's goodness, man? What's up with this? We don't praise him. We just don't praise him. We're too concerned about our current reality. And look at what it says in 2 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 5. Oh man, this is going to hit us right between the eyes. It stepped on my toes. It says, supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence, and moral excellence with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control. I love that one. And self-control with patient endurance, and patient endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection, which is also love, with love for one another. And that doesn't include just one another's us. It includes everybody, okay? Then it says in verse 8, look what it says here. It says, the more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But, there's always a but there, those who fail to develop in this way are short-sighted or blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their old sin. Wow. So we don't want to be spiritually myopic, do we? Forgetting. You know, it's also like that scripture in James. I'm ad-libbing a little here. We don't have the passage where it says that we look into the mirror and we forget what we look like. You know? Even though we're looking in the mirror, we just are blind. This is a hope killer. And what we should do instead is reflect on what God has done in our lives. Be thankful for he has brought us to and out of. Has God brought you out of some stuff? Yes. Has God brought you out of some stuff? He has for me too. Yeah, right? So we should remember that. And we should thank him, even in the current reality, even if it's difficult, and say, thank you, Lord, for what you did for me then. And someday soon, I'm sure that you're going to do it again. And I'm going to trust you until that. I praise you in spite of. We praise him in spite of. We praise him for his faithfulness. We trust him, whatever life may bring, because he is in control. And more than that, more than that, he loves us. He loves us. How do we know that? Because of Jesus. Amen? We need to remember that in the middle of all of our fear, in the middle of any circumstance that we are dealing with, even, listen, you need to hear this morning, when the worst happens, God will be with us. How do we know that? Scripture again. Psalm 23. Look what it says here. The Lord is what? My shepherd. And what? I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. That sounds so nice, doesn't it? Could you imagine? That's what it feels like being with the Lord. He just makes me lie down in green pastures. You don't have to worry about the bugs. He's already taken care of it. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. How many of you just enjoy going and looking at the water and you ever notice it's really flat? And you're like, man, that's just beautiful. Anybody ever noticed that before? You go over the bridge or you're sitting by your pond if you've got one and it's like, man, that's just beautiful today. It's just so peaceful, right? Look what it says in verse 3. It says, he restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. What he's saying there is he's in charge. He's the one holding the staff. He's the one that's got the rod. And when you see him coming, you can be secure in that because he is in charge. Amen? Amen. Look what it says here. Verse 5, it says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Isn't that beautiful? See, no matter what you're facing, no matter what you're going through, God is still there with you. He's still there with you. What a hope we have in God. What a hope we have in God. And our final hope killer this morning, and this is a big one, is false hope. False hope. Our enemy Satan wants to destroy our hope. He's prowling like a lion, you know that, right? Looking for whom he may devour. The scripture tells us that. He knows that if we have a Daniel-like hope, we won't hesitate to stand against the gates of hell. He knows that if we have a Daniel-like hope, we won't be afraid to love well, others well, even our enemies. And so he's going to do whatever it takes to kill our hope. I'm warning you. He'll try to get us to a place where we're going to put our hope in anything or anyone other than Jesus Christ. That's what he wants to do. I want you to think about it. Look how he works. He convinced the Israelites to trust in chariots, to trust in circumcision, to trust in ritual habits and rituals, religious things that they were doing. He convinced the Pharisees to trust in this rigid spiritual discipline. Remember that? Had to look a certain way, had to dress a certain way. They believed in real rules and laws. In fact, they added some over 600 new laws to the Ten Commandments, right? They believed that was, they were convinced. Satan tricked them into believing, hey, this is going to make it all right. You know what he did to the early church in Ephesus? He made them believe that, man, good deeds are going to get us taken care of. That my effort, everything that I do for the Lord, man, if I'm doing it, then doing it for the Lord, you know? I'm on a mission from God. Remember that? Solid doctrine. And I'm not saying solid doctrine is not important, but if all you have is solid doctrine and you're not living that solid doctrine, then it's no good to you. That makes sense? I hear preachers all the time, man, they got solid doctrine, but then you see them walk in their life and you're like, ooh, what's up with that? You know, they're arrogant, you know, they're pious. No, no. Revelations chapter 2, this is what it says. Look at this. Starting at verse 1, it says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, he wrote this, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. He says, I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. That's good. Amen. But, here it is, I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. You know what he's saying? You're doing all these things, but you forgot to be with me. You see, and if we have solid doctrine apart from being with Jesus, it has no power. If we do all this work in vain apart from prayer and seeking God and being with him in a personal way, there's no power in it. There's none. It's like those guys that tried to cast out demons and the devil's like, yeah, right, whatever. You know, they didn't have any power. They were using Jesus' name, but they didn't know Jesus personally. And my friends, this is Satan's strategy. This is his scheme. He is working actively to deplete your hope by encouraging you, listen to me this morning, to believe in things. And not only that, but also believe that things are going to get worse. Your life is going to get worse. He wants to take your hope away. You know, he's convinced many of us. I'm just a messenger, okay? So don't get mad at me. To replace our passionate hope in Christ with a passionate hope in politics and government. You know, listen, both sides of the aisle, guys. I'm not picking on one or the other. I'm just telling the truth. On both sides of the aisle, this is the truth. The party platform has become an idol. It has become an idol. It's become a distraction. There are political points have taken over the affection of our hearts rather than the Word of God, rather than Jesus. And as followers of Jesus Christ, listen, we need to be more aware of how politics are shaping our theology. Are you hearing me this morning? This is important. It should be the Word of God. It should be the Holy Spirit that dwells within us that shapes our theology. Not the world around us. And listen, this is so simple. The devil's approach is very simple. He wants to erode your trust. That's why the pendulum swings from one side to the other every 4 years or every 8 years, okay? He wants to erode our trust because when we allow fatigue, when we allow isolation, we allow worry and fear and grumbling and shame, unhealthy habits, being spiritually myopic, false hope. Those things, when we allow them to rule our lives, listen to me this morning, rather than God, who is in control, by the way, it erodes our trust in God's provision, God's promise, his plan for our lives. And we start looking elsewhere. Well, maybe the government will solve my problems. How's that working? Listen, if Jesus is our hope, if we claim Jesus, okay, then we need to live with the same confidence, okay, the same assurance that Daniel lived his life with while he was in exile, while he was in captivity in that wicked and evil culture of Babylon. We need to hold firm to the promises of Jesus that he will build his church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And we're the church. You're the church. I'm the church that he's building. And we've got to stop allowing, listen to me this morning, hope killers to take root in our lives, keeping us in this state of paralysis as we watch culture around us spiraling out of control. And we're like, whoa, you know, what do I do? And we can't shriek back. That's not what we're supposed to do. We've got to do something. You know what we got to do? We got to set aside all the methods of the world. For too long, we've been trying to fight fire with fire, if that makes sense. Okay? It doesn't work. We've got to set aside the methods of the world. And instead, we need to take up the weapons and the methods of the Holy Spirit. What are they? I'm glad you asked. Here we go. Number one, prayer. Last week, I asked for whoever wanted to come early and pray at 9 o'clock. And prayer for our service, pray for those who might walk in the door that they would hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, those that are watching, that their lives would be changed. Pray for transformation. Pray for God's will to be done. Period. You see, because when we seek God in prayer daily and personally, like Daniel did, we experience God in power. We experience God in power. When we look at Daniel's life, he was devoted to God. How many times a day did he pray? How many? Who knows? Three that we know of. That's what's recorded. I'm sure it was in his heart all the time. But imagine that. If you committed to say, I'm going to pray. You figure out what works for you, and you make that commitment to pray to the Lord every day. Not out of effort, not because you have to, because you want to. You want to know him more. Daniel trusted in God. We saw God show up for Daniel and his friends time and time again. That is because of devotion, of being with him personally. He trusted him. He knew who God was. The second thing that we need to do is we need to have obedient living. We need to commit to obedient living. What does that, what does that look like, Paul? I'm glad you asked. It means that we honor God with our words and our deeds all the time. We're watching ourselves, not because we're striving, but because we're desiring to please God. See the difference? Not because we're striving, but because we're desiring to please God with our lives. And by the way, just in case you didn't know that, that is true worship. That's true worship right there. Obedient living is the byproduct of a faithful life of devotion, of seeking and being with God in prayer and His Word. Do you see how they build on each other? This one's going to hurt more than anyone else, more than any others. Number three, we need to love our enemies. Yeah. I'm working on it. I want that to sink in for a second. Right now, I want you to think, right now, who's your enemy? See, because easy, we might, you might think of an easy enemy. I want you to think about the hard enemy. The person that you really look at and you go, there is no way, you know, I'm ever going to talk to them. There's no way I'm going to associate with them. And that's the person you need to love. I think, again, I'm not trying to use politics, but it's amazing how politics has separated everyone. You know, if you're on this side or that side, and that means that you're going to find a wall and you're not going to talk to each other, that's a real problem. And you know, that's a trick of the enemy to really destroy culture. You know that, right? To destroy culture. And people are buying into it, you know? Hook, line, and sinker, they are. Think about Daniel, his friends, in captivity. They're facing a lot of, I'm going to say persecution. You think about what they went through. They were trying to be indoctrinated. They were circumcised. They weren't forced to, but they were trying to get them to turn into Babylonians. And instead, you know, they went back and they pulled out their guns and said, "No way, Papa, say hello to my little friend." No, they didn't do that, right? No, that's not what they said, right? No, I'm giving you a vivid picture, right? That's not what they did. Instead, what they do, they loved their enemies. They were gracious. They were humble. They were humble. That's why hope, humility, and wisdom matter in a godless culture. They were humble. Oh my gosh, God, speak to us this morning. You see, because this is so important, they blessed their enemies, and as a result, they blessed, guess what? Themselves. Amen? We need to follow that example. And you know, who does this better than anybody else in the Bible? Who? Who?
Jesus.
Oh my gosh, that wasn't a trick question, I promise. Jesus. That's exactly right. He said, love your enemies as you love yourselves. Amen. And that takes us to the fourth way that we can employ the weapons and the methods of the Spirit, and that's faithfully proclaiming the gospel. We need to be obedient to the Great Commission. That's a hard one. There's so many Christians that just don't do that. And you know why? Maybe they just don't have understanding of what God has done for them. Because I got news for you. When you understand sin and grace and you understand what God has done for you, you want to tell others about it. Now, I've shared this before, but I can't help but think of Shorty, who's no longer with us. And many of you don't know who that is, but he was one of our first members way back in the day. And Shorty and I would have lunch quite often over at Frank's Pizza, have a slice of pizza and a Coke or Pepsi. I can't remember what it was one of the two. And Shorty would often share the story of his father telling a friend who came up to him and said, "You know, why do you keep on telling me about the gospel? Why do you keep on telling me about Jesus?" And Shorty's dad answered by saying, "If you had cancer and I had the cure, wouldn't you want me to tell you?" Wouldn't you want me to give it to you? And we should do the same thing when we talk about proclaiming the gospel, because the gospel is the cure for the cancer that kills everyone, sin. So we must do it faithfully. And we should do it not just in words, but through every activity of our lives and words. Now, let me speak to that just to be clear so we're all on the same page. Again, this is not something that we do out of effort. You don't go, you know, Pastor Paul told me that I need to go out and share the word, so I'm going to go do it so I can check the box. You know, and sometimes we do it, treat it that way, and we shouldn't treat it that way. No, we shouldn't. Instead, proclaiming the gospel should be the natural outflow or overflow of our relationship with God. It should be the natural response of our personal and daily time with Jesus. I mean, again, look at Daniel and how he and his friends responded to their captors. They responded with a reflection of who God was in them. And in so doing, they proclaimed the gospel. And listen, if they could do it, anybody take a finger? Point to yourself. We can too. We can too. We must pray daily and personally. We must live an obedient life daily and personally. We must love our enemies daily and personally. We must faithfully proclaim the gospel daily and personally, and from our lives and through our lives. These are the weapons that Daniel used. These are the weapons that the early church used, and these are the weapons that we need to use as well. So as I close this morning, I just want to give you a few thoughts kind of to put this all down and to just pare it down into one just really quick big idea to help you to remember everything, okay? I want to leave this with you before we pray. I want you to realize that we need to recognize when we have those hope killers coming against us in life, we need to recognize God's plan. We need to recognize his plan. We need to submit to God's plan. And what we need to do is we need to start looking at his work, look at his will, his purposes as being the center of everything, starting with our own lives. Thank you. There's my amen corner. This is so important, guys, because so many people today, again, have placed their hope in all the wrong places. Don't make me break out in that song. I'm not going to do it now. I'm not going to. For example, again, politics. We have the right to engage, right? In politics. We have the right to do our civic duty, but we must do it while we're sojourning here on earth responsibly. Responsibly. Here's the key, guys. We cannot put our hope in political solutions. Why? Because political power is fleeting. It's swinging from one side to the other every so many years, right? It is fleeting. Our hope is in Jesus and Jesus alone. Second thing is seek connection, guys. When you feel like you don't want to connect with people, you need to seek connection with people, particularly the body of Christ. You need to do it. Seek connection with people. Choose connection over isolation to multiply your hope. Surround yourself with the family of God. Focus on God's promises. Amen. What is wrong with us? You know, we focus on all the wrong things. We forget God's promises. Focus on his promises, because hope is built on faith in God's promises and his faithfulness. Because I got news for you. He is faithful. And when we do that, you know what that is? That provides for a secure future. I like to put it this way, a preferred future. And then lastly, we need to cultivate a heart of gratitude. Man, we need to praise God. We need to praise God, because when we do that, it counters hope killers. It counters disappointment. And instead, it builds hope when we just praise God. In my own life, guys, I remember there was a season, man, it was so just dark and lonely and things were so hard. And I remember getting into the book of Psalms. And man, it just turned my life around. Not immediately, but man, every day I said, I'm going to commit to reading the book of Psalms, and I'd go through it and read it. And the book of Psalms is long, guys, so it took some time to do it. But I remember in that season of my life when things were so dark, I just remember God working through his word. I began to do this. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Because no matter where we are in this very moment, it could be a lot worse. But we have a God who's in control, a God who cares for us, a God who's provided, a God who's given us this message series so that we can thrive in the midst of the culture that we live in. And we can do it in a way where we stand firm on our faith and we love others well and in love those that don't love us well too. And that's what matters at the end of the day, because that is a reflection of God and not us. I don't know about you, that's what I want. I don't want people to see Paul because Paul isn't a nice guy, but God is great. That's what I want them to see, God. So I want to close with this final passage, one we started with in Romans 15, verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this word, Lord. I thank you for showing us how we can thrive in the midst of the culture that we live in and how we can be a reflection of who you are in our lives and be less like those that are around us, that would try to fight for the affections of our heart, that would try to get us to place our hopes in something other than you, Lord. I thank you that you have revealed yourself and that today, Lord, we can stand firm on your promises and they can carry us, Lord, into tomorrow, whatever tomorrow may bring. You have promised, Lord. You said, I will build my church. I'm the church. We're the church. And you said, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So, Lord, may we keep our focus on you, Jesus Christ, who is our hope. And Lord, as we step out of this place and back into life as usual, there is going to be something that comes at us tomorrow. There's going to be something that may come at us right as soon as we leave this place today. May we remember that you are in control. And we can have that certainty. We can walk through life unshaken, even unburdened and stressless, because we have put our hope in you, in Jesus. And Lord, today, for someone who is fighting with hopelessness, I pray that you would, right now, through the power of your Spirit, encourage them to look up. And for the person who is not walking with you and doesn't understand the things that we're talking about, today, I pray that you would instill in their heart, Lord, a conviction to say, I need to know more about this. I need to know Jesus in a personal way, in a real way. I want my life to be changed because I'm tired of being hopeless. I'm tired of being tired. And I know there's more. I pray today they've seen a glimpse of your goodness and your grace. And that you, Lord, love us. And that they would turn away from the world and toward Christ. And it's very simple. It's more an action than it is a word or words. And so I pray that they would do that today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Now, I would say to anybody who would sit here, if you're watching or you're in the room today and you're like, you know, I want to know more. I want to make a decision. I've made a decision, but I don't know what the next steps are. Well, you can see me, you can see Charlie, you can see Steve, you can see any of the elders here, because we want to walk with you, because that's part of the connect, the gather, the seeking connection that we're talking about. So we can walk together through this life. We can grow together. That's what the church does. And so I encourage you, if you're somewhere in that place this morning, seek out some help, because we're there to give it. Amen?